Being with you all today is a real joy of my life. I think about Brother Matt and Kelly, and having worked with them in college and so forth, and I've longed to for the opportunity to come here. I had no idea where they were, and I was with Otis Ledbetter, and he told me they were here, and so I said, I've got to go by and be with them. And as I think about your pastor, how, and his wife, how blessed of God you really are to have a man of God like this and to have his precious wife standing beside him. You know, as you think about how God works, the Weigels, we're in the same church in Springfield, Missouri. We don't get to see each other because both of us are out in traveling and helping churches and so forth. And you know, as you look into the Word of God, truly the Bible says, one plants, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. And I say this, if I had my life to live over, I would want to invest it in people like, excuse me for just saying Matt, but like Matt and Kelly. We observed them in college, and they walked with God then. They continue to walk with God. And honestly, I think one of the greatest things that I've ever enjoyed was the time or the times in the various colleges where that I've served and helped people. My wife and I, this is my wife, Sherry, right here. You look, she's young, she's beautiful. We found a very skilled facial surgeon. And somebody said, well, Brother Jack, why didn't he work on you first? Well, he was one that didn't believe that he could perform miracles. That's fine. But no, she and I both lost our mates at the same time. And then God put us together. And I promised her, if she would marry me, I would take her many places. We've been married 2.5 years, and we have traveled to 22 countries in the world during this time. And so I've kept my promise. We will leave here and go with a former student out in Salt Lake City, and then from there to North Dakota, and then on from there back to Missouri, and on from there to the Philippines. You know, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, they were the first missionaries that were sent out, and they went and the Bible says they preached the Word of God. And then Acts chapter 14 says that they came back and they reported to the churches the things that God had done. And so as a missionary, I encourage our missionaries, always tell about what God is doing. One thing that bothered me as a young man was when I would see the working of God, and sometimes I would expect the Lord to work more. And I would look back in the Bible and preach those stories of God's Word and how that God performed miracles, how that God did great things. And as I would read those, I'd say, why, Lord, are we not seeing things like that this day and time? And you know what God said? God said, I am the Lord God. I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that God wants to work in this day and time. And I want to tell you some things that we're seeing this day and time as God is working among men. I was so blessed as a young man to sit under great teachers and a famous missionary to China. And I would sit in his class, and I would daydream as he told us stories from China. And I said, oh, God, I want to be a missionary like that. I want to walk through those villages of Asia. And God gave us the privilege of being missionaries 10 years in the land of Korea. I had served there as a combat engineer. And then after finishing college, we went back to the country of Korea, a war-torn country. And when I talk about this, this is not just Jack Baskin, but when I talk about what God has done, Korea has risen from the awful ashes of war. When we went through that country, we destroyed just about everything. Today, it's an ultra-modern place. And Brother Matt, when you all were there, it was still in the development stage. But South Korea today is now second to the United States in sending out missionaries around the world. And this is what God has done and what God is doing. And I want us to look today in James chapter 4 and verse 13 through 15, if we can. James chapter 4, and we'll be reading beginning in verse 13. This morning, my wife was looking at YouTube, and on YouTube was Dr. Daniel Kim. Dr. Kim was saved the first year that I got into Korea, and he and I traveled, and we started churches. We every starting one church every year, and then they multiplied themselves. But that first church, Dr. Kim has pastored it now for 58 years. Their missions giving from Korea, and those in the days when I was there, the average salary for anyone was $30 a month. But today, from that great church, they give about $400,000 a year outside of their church for foreign missions. And plus, as my wife was showing me on YouTube, there was Dr. Kim, after these more than 60 years in the ministry, but there he was standing beside his grandson, and his grandson preaching the Word of God. God, one man plants, another sows, and then God gives the increase. Now, in the book of James, I want us to read there, look at verse 13. It says, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to his him, it is sin." Now back in verse 14, there is a question that we face today. There's a question that every born-again person ought to be asking. What is your life? What it can be or what it should be? You see, when you think about life, the question that honest men ponder is, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The philosophers have pondered that through the years. As I lived in Asia, we still work some in Asia. The question is, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where will I be going? And that's the question that we face today. And you remember the book of Hebrews. The Word of God says, the just shall live by faith. And then the Word of God says that Abel pleased God. And it says, he being dead yet speaketh. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought of what it's going to be like when this life is over? God has blessed me. I've lived, this will be 88 years next month. And God has enabled me to be in the ministry 65 years. But I've often asked, what's my purpose? And, of course, the answer is preaching the Word of God. But as you think about your life, what is your life? What it can be? Is it merely to work a job? Is that it? Is your life merely just eat and live and rest and vacation? Is that what life is all about? Now, the Bible says after that Abel died, he still spoke on. He still lives. When your life is summed up, what's it going to be like? And what have you really accomplished for Christ? You remember that old saying that you used to see on the wall, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when you think about your life, now, this could be the starting point for many lives right here today. Some of you could say, God has been merciful to me, He saved me, and now I've learned the Word of God, and now the time has come for me to fulfill my life's purpose. Why am I here? And so as you think about something like this, what kind of legacy are you building? You remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You remember the Word of God says that all of the elders that outlived Joshua, served the Lord. Joshua served the Lord, that generation with him, and then all of the elders that overlived. Now, when your life comes to an end, what will you have accomplished that is of real, eternal, everlasting value? When I think about life, and I mentioned the school where Brother Matt and Kelly attended, that was one of the great experiences of my ministry. I would oftentimes, the kids didn't know that, but to keep them from being in debt, I would travel every weekend somewhere, and then I would give that money, the love offerings, to the school, and I would always tell people, I'm preaching for money. I don't want these kids going out of here with a big debt, and so you give me a good offering, and I would give that to the school, and then my salary would come out of that. But I was so glad to invest in men, and there's so many all over the world, just like Pastor Matt, faithful men. If I were running a college right now, I would ask Pastor Matt to come, and I would give him a plaque, Mr. Faithful, and his wife, Kelly. I would want her to be listed as Mrs. Faithful because they've been faithful. Thank God that we can invest in people like that. As I look at this congregation right here today, there are young couples, young couples. What is your life? What's it all about? When it's all summed up, what have you really accomplished for the Lord? Has it merely been to go on Sunday morning and Sunday night? Is that it? Is that your purpose in life? You see, when you think about your life, and I mentioned to you that when Paul was sent out, they came back and they reported as to what God had done. There's coming a day when we will face that final test, that final exam. There's coming a day when we'll give an account of ourselves before God. With that in mind, Daniel Webster said, the most solemn thought that has ever entered my mind is that someday I must face God. After we served at PCBBC, with all of those wonderful students, God gave us students. There were times when I would drive back through the campus after midnight. I'd been off somewhere preaching, and I would find groups of students in the chapel. They had no idea that I was coming by, but I would find groups of students in their sitting, reading their Bible, crying out to God. And there were times in the chapel services when that we would dismiss and the students would go all over the campus and groups of three or four and pray. And as a result, we were producing at that time almost half of the missionaries of the Baptist Bible Fellowship. What is your life? We left PCBBC. My son graduated from there, and I had a daughter that graduated from there that's in heaven now. But my son and I went to Georgia, and we started the Western Hills Baptist Church. And all to the praise, the honor, and the glory of God. And as we were involved in that church in Georgia, I had an awful burden for Vietnam. Now, some of you may have served in Vietnam. Doesn't make any difference what the world said about you. You did a great job. And just a phenomenal thing. You actually stopped communism. But as we considered Vietnam, my son Steve said, "Now, Dad, I know what's in your heart. I know you've been burdened for Vietnam for a long time. Now, you go on." We were co-pastoring. He said, "You go on to Vietnam, and I will stay here by the stuff." You know, 1 Samuel says, David established a law. That law was, they that stay by the stuff and they that go to the battle, share and share alike. A lot of people, many times, when pastor talks to you about giving to missions, a lot of people have the idea, "Oh, that's just another scheme for getting money." Let me tell you something, friends. We heard it in Sunday school. Somebody said, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet or a missionary, you get the same reward. See, people fail to realize, you go and you work a job and you give your life, a part of your life, to earn that money. Then you give it to missions. And when you give it to missions, you stand with that missionary. One of these days, you'll be walking the streets of glory. Somebody will come up and they will say, "Thank you for letting me hear the gospel." You say, "Well, I don't know if I know you." Yes, you sent the missionary and I got saved. You see, we share and we share alike. So my son said, "Dad, you go on to Vietnam." And in those early days, we didn't have diplomatic relations with Vietnam. I had to slip in by unusual way, and we would teach groups of Christians, groups of pastors, and they never came except one at a time. And in the rooms where we would go in those underground churches, in the rooms, they would pull all the curtains and darken the place, and then they would sneak in the door one by one. The door would be shut, and then when all of them got there, then we would begin the lesson, and we would teach sometimes all day long. And I remember so well former men that had been attached to the American military, majors and colonels, and all, they were declared non-citizens in that country. I would see them out patching bicycle tires. That was the only way that, things like that, the only way they could make their living. And people were sitting on the streets starving to death in Vietnam. And we would teach them. And I'm glad to report to you today that all the way from Hanoi, all the way south, we've got congregations of people and that are proclaiming the Word of God. And God is sending a mighty moving of the Spirit of God in Vietnam, though it still is outlawed to evangelize in that country. And one time, one of our Korean pastors that had served with me with our army in Vietnam, he was called a tunnel rat. There's 1,500 miles of tunnels where some of those tunnels came up under our GI barracks, and we didn't know it. But he had been wounded severely and lifted out by helicopter. But Pastor Kim said, "I want to go to Vietnam with you." We went, and he said, we were standing on the banks of the Mekong River, And he said, there's a country over there called Cambodia. Can we go over there? Let's go. We went and we saw a nation of people that had gone through a modern-day Holocaust. 2 million people in Cambodia had been slaughtered. 2 million, one-third of the population. And literally, we saw people sitting, waiting for death. And I remember that day when Pastor Kim and Dr. James and I went up on top of a tall building. We started praying, oh God, what would you have us do? And as we prayed, a dark cloud came down. It was like Satan said, this is mine. You can't have this country. And we prayed and for direction, what we should do. And finally, we left there and got on the plane. And we sat side by side on the plane. And as we were taking off, we were so overcome with grief, seeing what had happened in those killing fields. A tree out there with all the bark knocked off on one side. What happened to that tree? 105 babies were torn from their mother's arms. Their heads were slammed against that tree, and their bodies were thrown into a common grave. Over there was another huge grave, 205 headless corpses. That was Cambodia. The king said, don't dig up anymore. Leave them, let them rest. The whole field was the killing fields. That was Cambodia. I went to the United Nations forces and said, because the Civil War was still going, and they said, don't even think about coming into this place. Well, so we got on that plane, and we were praying. And God said, it's time to enlist other countries to get them involved and go first to the Philippines. 25 years ago, we went with a lot of opposition. Opposition from Americans, good Americans. But we went to the Philippines, and we just celebrated the 25th year from the starting of that mission work in the Philippines. With now we have over 300 Filipinos in 45 countries of the world supported by the Filipinos. And you say, how about Cambodia? Cambodia today, there were, to our knowledge and what we read, no Christians were left. There were very few Christians when the Holocaust took place. But today, hundreds of churches, and recently, last year, years ago, my son, and I say this because my son has been such a faithful man of God, pastoring the same church for now 33 years. But my son and some of the men said, let's build a children's home. And so they built a children's home in Cambodia, along with establishing churches. We started recruiting Filipinos. I think we've got 40 Filipinos that are laboring in Cambodia right now, hospital and churches and two or three Bible colleges. But my son and those men out of the church said, let's build a children's home. They built a children's home. You see, AIDS is rampant. I won't tell you what all goes on in those places, but AIDS is rampant. So many, many men go out and get AIDS, and then they bring it in to their wives, and then both of them soon die. And so a lot of homeless children. And so they built this large children's home. And in that children's home, now understand, folks, I'm telling you what God is doing this day and time. And from that children's home, 8 men have grown up that are preaching the Word of God. 4 families have gone as missionaries from Cambodia. And from this children's home, they had these 8 men that surrendered to preach. And then one of the young men said, "I don't want to be a preacher. I want to be a math teacher." And so he trained. We put him through college. And he became a math teacher. And he was so good that the government put him in charge of an entire province of math teachers. Each of the math teachers in each of the schools, he's in charge of. So he contacted. He said, "I want you to come. I want to have the first revival, the first gospel meeting for math teachers ever held in Cambodia." And so we went. And the first night, there were interns. They have to serve internship. Total of 120 math teachers. And that night, my wife, who serves the women on the mission field, my wife taught on God, the great mathematician, and how that it's necessary for you to be joined to Christ and to have eternal life. And she talked about the great mathematicians of history that have been true believers in Christ. And that night, God really got their attention. And so they asked her, will you repeat that message again tomorrow? And so the next day, she repeated that message. And 120 math teachers received Jesus Christ as Savior. They had never seen a Bible. And we found a source. We bought Bibles. And the first time in history, those math teachers stood. And as we read the Word of God, you couldn't say, "Turn to the book of Matthew," because that's not in their language. You had to tell them the page number. And we'd tell them the page number. And those math teachers would read an entire chapter, first time in history. And they said, "We want to take this back to our students. We want to take this back to our students." That's the only problem my wife and I have had in our marriage, honestly. We've not had an argument. The only problem is they ask her to repeat a message. They don't ever ask me. We were in one church, and they took an offering for us. So I asked her how much she got, and she told me. And I said, "I beat you. I got $10 more than you did." Well, so we were in another place, and I talked about this. And so that church gave her a bigger offering than they gave me. So those are the two problems we've had in marriage when they do like that. But anyhow, those teachers said, we want the Word of God. We want to teach the Word of God in our public schools. And God is doing many other things. And of course, I want to go back just a second and let you know how God works. My late wife and I had been married 64 years and had traveled, and I don't know, Brother Matt, if you all knew her. She worked in the library, just quietly moving around, helping the students. But she developed cancer, and boy, it was rapid movement. Actually, about 2 years. And I remember just before she left this life. One of our preachers out of our church, a black man, one of our preachers came and prayed for her, and then lifted her frail body up and told her goodbye. And she began to sing, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Now, folks, you may face something like this. What is your life? Your life is you have an appointment. You have an appointment with death. It may not be as long as my life has been. It may be very soon. But when you think about your life, well, it was so devastating, so difficult, unknown to me. At the same time, this lovely lady and her husband were preparing to go to Africa as missionaries. And her husband, I call it submariner. They call it submariners, but they'll learn Greek one of these days. But anyhow, he worked on submarine, got radiation, cancer, and he died about the same time. And I was in a missions conference, met this lady, and she wanted to fulfill her desire of her life. And I said, "Okay, you come with me. We'll see God work." And so God opened the door for us to go into countries. And what we do, we go in various countries, and we teach them. Now, I want you to please listen to this, because I think about Brother Matt, you and Kelly being so faithful here in South Dakota. But as we came, we saw little towns. And what we teach them to do in Africa, we teach each pastor to pastor his church, and then every Sunday afternoon, walk 3 hours to another village, and there start a home Bible study in view of it being an extension and ultimately a church in other village. Last year, listen to this. I'm talking about what God is doing. In the country of Zambia, last year, 100 preachers that came from the jungles, and they walked 3 days, no restaurants along the way. They slept on the jungle floor, no motels. They came to be trained, and they slept on the church floor, on a concrete floor. They ate cornmeal mush and vegetables, breakfast, lunch, and supper. And then they had to walk that 3 mile back. Of course, there was even a train ride involved in that also. But God, last year, those preachers committed to start 80 new outreaches. I look and I see the independent Baptist churches in South Dakota, and I'm saying this church right here, there ought to be laymen that are trained. Now, my wife trains the ladies. And, some of the pastors' wives in Africa are not even saved. Some of their weddings are arranged by the parents. And the wives, they have no idea how to help their husbands in the ministry. But the wives will walk. They'll walk from their homes 1, 2, 3 hours. They'll sit and enjoy the service of God. And after the service is over, they walk back home. And when they walk in the door, they're taken and they're beaten by their husbands because the husband thinks they've been off chasing around with some other man every time they go to worship the Lord. My wife deals with them and tells them that they need to know the Bible. And so we encourage them to have, we help them to build Bible colleges. And then we encourage them to have from that college extensions in the churches. And then from Africa, average hourly wage in Zambia is 37 cents. We talk about minimum wage in the United States. The average hourly wage in Zambia is 37 cents. And yet we teach them to give to missions. 3 years ago, or I guess time, yeah, it kind of flies, but a young man surrendered to go from Zambia to Namibia. And this year, he will be sent after this meeting that's going on this next week. Isn't this the week of the meeting? We were supposed to be there, but some circumstances happened. Well, a little heart condition for an old man, and so I couldn't travel. But he'll be sent out this week, and another to Botswana, another to Zimbabwe. You see, we tell them, you have a responsibility to serve God regardless of your financial condition. Everybody has a responsibility to spread the gospel, to send. You have a choice of either to go or to send. And so, what is your life? What is your life? Is there any reason why you could not, you young couples, is there any reason why you couldn't train and become a missionary? Is there any reason why you couldn't help to launch a church in one of these other towns of South Dakota? What is your life? I mean, really, why are we here? Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, let that light shine. Isn't that right? Is there any reason why you ladies couldn't have Bible studies in your community? And the Stanley was teaching in the Sunday School Hour and came to 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who was manifest in the flesh? God was. The Mormons don't believe that. The Muslims don't believe that. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. They think that Jesus is just another man. Who is Jesus? He is Emmanuel. He is God manifest in the flesh, who died in the flesh for your sins. My friends, we need to get that word out throughout this area. There ought to be points of light in every direction from this church. And you say, well, Brother Jack, don't have the time. Let me close with one illustration. From the Philippines, there is one of those young men that went to Uganda. Where's Uganda? Africa. You remember the name Idi Amin? Idi Amin was one of the most cruel despots. He was almost equal to Pol Pot in Cambodia. Idi Amin just indiscriminately killed people. And the word was that he was a spiritist and that he would carve hearts out of people. And that was Idi Amin a few years ago. Of course, he's in his place now. But Brother Satanero went to Uganda, and very limited support from our churches in the Philippines. Did you know that he has never had a vehicle? He's only had a bicycle 2 years, but he's been in Uganda 18 years. During those 18 years, he has started 21 churches. 21 churches. What is your life? Can you sit for a moment and envision what it might be? If you could walk into a village, like Dr. Kim and I went into a valley, and as far as you could see, we'd stand on the mountain, and as far as you could see, village after village, no churches. We would stand there on that mountain and pray and ask God to let us wrap his arms of love around it. Today, you go to that same Kwanzaa Valley, and every way you look, you see the church steeples all over that valley. Not just Baptist churches, but all kinds, all kinds. What is your life? What it could be? You see, you may not be able to go to some foreign field, but you could let Pastor Matt train you. You could let him thoroughly teach you the Word of God so that every once a week you could have a Bible study in your home, or you could go to some believer in one of these other towns that wants a true Bible-believing church, and you could have Bible study for them and their neighbors. You see, the potential is there. The time of the end is drawing near. And if you don't do it, who's going to do it? You see, if not you, then who? If not now, then when? Let's bow our heads together. As our heads are bowed, we come to the close of the service. And I want to ask you this. What is your life? What's it going to be? After you're gone, what legacy will you leave? How many of you this morning would be willing, you would be willing to be trained by Pastor Matt or someone he designates, and to start a Bible study, even in your home, some other home, and one of the other towns? How many of you would say, I would volunteer if God would let me? Let me see your hand. Let me pray for you if you'd be willing to volunteer your services for God. Anyone like that all over the building? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. All right. Let me ask you this question. How many of you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you go to heaven? Just hold your hand in testimony way up high that you know that you're saved. That if you died today, you go to heaven. Wonderful, wonderful sight. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I'd like to pray for any that are not sure you're saved. If you're not sure you have a home in heaven, would you let me pray for you? I'll not embarrass you and point you out, but would you just lift that hand? By that uplifted hand, you'd be saying, I want to know. I'd like to know that I have a home in heaven. I like to know I'm saved. Anyone like that, just hold your hand up, if you would, please. Anyone like that? All right. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the attention of your children today. And dear God, we've been talking about what you are doing. It's one thing for us to paint the sepulchres of the saints of old. It's one thing for us to talk about how you protected Daniel, how you provided, how you used Moses, how you used Joshua. But dear Lord, it's something else for us to see you work in our midst. So God, please continue to use Brother Matt and Lynn and his precious wife, Lord, as they labor here in this wonderful place. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?
Who's the